Amen. So I think you have an outline in front of you, and I'm going to use those three passages. I'm going to read the first one from Matthew 6. If you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, that's page 811. But I pretty much have the entire text before you. I do not believe I edited anything out. I gave you the whole thing. Of course, this is a part of the Sermon on the Mount, that wonderful sermon where Jesus teaches us many things. This section comes on the heels of Jesus, in a sense, probing us about what is our ambition as godly people. And then he deals with this whole matter of sinful anxiety and worry. And so let's hear now Jesus' word. Therefore, I tell you, says our Lord Jesus, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I read a writer of a Christian article in the Aquila Report the other day, and he was talking about blessings that have already come from the coronavirus, and I think he had 10 listed. And one of them that stood out to me that I didn't think of at first was those that may struggle with the idolatry of sports, either as a participant or a spectator, might find it a little easier to deal with that problem today, or that problem might be exposed in a way it hasn't before. I can remember a time, and please don't interpret this as, let me tell you how my sanctification is doing better. That's not the intent. I'm simply saying there was a time when the Super Bowl was over that I think I did grieve. I'm not as acutely aware of that today as it used to be. So maybe there's a little bit of growth there. But my point is, I have experienced that inordinate desire for sports and the watching of them. I'm sure there are other idols in my life that have taken the place of that. Maybe I'm not even aware of them. Certainly we've seen over the past 2 weeks, but I think even more so this past week, the effects of this virus and the way our government authorities have responded, the way the media has responded, and so forth. The way our own neighbors have responded, right? How many of us have been to Walmart very innocently thinking we might grab a loaf of bread and maybe some toilet paper? I'm not trying to get too personal here. But you got there and you were astonished because somehow everybody in Pearl River County decided the same day that they had to have toilet paper. And I know it caught me off guard. We usually get our toilet paper at Sam's. That's not an advertisement. That's just what we do. And I remember it wasn't last week. It was the week before that, before I think it really got crazy. And I remember picking up, we're a northern family. You might be a southern family. That's fine. We just like northern tissue. Anyway, it was like maybe one or two other big containers of the rolls of toilet paper there. And I'm just thinking, I guess they just haven't put it out yet. I was completely oblivious to what was going on. Some of this is humorous. I think it was last night on the news. It could have been this morning. A mind is a terrible thing to lose, and I'm losing mine. So at least I'm up front and I'm not in denial. Either last night or this morning, I'm pretty sure it was last night now that I think about it. I remember the reporter is on in the evening. And somewhere in the Carolinas, a 18-wheeler had been stolen, hijacked. They didn't find the perpetrator. They found the 18-wheeler. It was full of toilet paper. I mean, you can laugh. It's okay. And yet, I think we have to all admit on the other side, there is a great bit of anxiety. We can debate and discuss how much of it is legitimate, how much is out of perspective. I certainly have wrestled over that. But the fact is, however that is being done, God's people are tempted now, as in other times, to struggle with anxiety. Not only are sporting activities been canceled, they have a Ligonier Conference has their regular conference, I think, in Orlando, Florida. And something like 500 people usually gather. Maybe more, maybe less. I can't recall. I haven't personally attended in many years, but they always put the material online. I was really interested. I think it happened this past week. And the clip that I wanted to see that I watched was three pastors that were being interviewed about the coronavirus. One of them, the other two I didn't know from Adam. Or Adam's brother, whatever. He didn't have brothers, did he? He had kids. Okay, anyway, I didn't know the others, but Sinclair Ferguson was in the group. So that's all I needed. I wanted to hear, there are certain people at certain times, you want to hear what they have to say. And to me, Sinclair Ferguson is one of the wisest preacher pastors of our time. He knows his Bible so well, but he's also a student of church history, the human condition. He's a Calvin expert. He's a John Owen expert. He's just a wealth. And so the question was essentially, what do God's people need right now? Where are they? And Sinclair humbly looked at the other two. And I think they wisely say, nope, we want to hear Sinclair first. we're punting to you, Sinclair. So he looks, he says, okay, I'll take it. And so it's no mystery what he said. And because it's led into my outline here, God's people surely are struggling with anxiety today. Surely they, along with their neighbors, are struggling with anxiety. Does that mean we're struggling with it in the same way that our unbelievers are? No. Hopefully not. And yet, unless you do not watch the news at all, do not read any messages from friend or family, just completely cut yourself off, you, I think, can't help but be affected by this. But other circumstances can come in our lives that would lead to the temptation to anxiety. Again, you all survived Katrina. I was in Philadelphia. Our daughter, as I've told you before, she was in Baton Rouge. She had she was only 17 and was starting college. Felt like her parents had deserted her. She survived Katrina with y'all, but we were safe and sound. But by God's grace, you all got through that. But it was a hard time. One of the first things that I remember when I moved back to Mississippi in the Gulfport era, and that would have been 8 years ago now, and yet the Katrina, everybody has a Katrina story or stories, and they're vivid, and they're hard, and they're gut-wrenching. There's the good stories of God's sustaining grace, but there's the stories of how hard it was. Y'all were without power, without water. It was hot as the Dickens in Southwest, wasn't it? Early September. It was hot. And y'all were miserable, but God got you through it. And God is faithful. And He will get us through this as well. But there are times God's people are tempted to worry. Think about it. Jesus gives us the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So many wonderful things in that sermon. You have Jesus given to us there what we know as the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see God. Blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those that show mercy, for they will be shown mercy. What does Jesus give us there? He gives us, if you will, the fruit of the Spirit, another version. He gives us the character traits, the godly traits of people that are in Christ. He teaches us how to pray. He teaches us how to fast. He teaches us how the law is not merely about outward living, superficially keeping the law of God, but it's a matter of the heart. And none of us can do it. And even in Christ, as we seek to obey the law, we have to deal seriously with sin. Cutting off limbs and plucking out eyes. Not physically, but of course Jesus is saying dealing seriously with sin. And among the teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us this section. Dealing with worry. Dealing with sinful anxiety. It comes after Jesus has talked about what is your ambition. Who is your God? Money or the true God? And then he comes into this section on worry. And when we read it, at first glance, I think, because of where we are in our life setting, more generally speaking, in 2020, in your life today, being anxious about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear, I think the temptation for us with the way Jesus couches this teaching on anxiety is sort of like the Lord's Prayer, where it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's sort of hard for us to relate to. You got a lot of food in the pantry, I'm assuming. All right, you may not have enough toilet paper right now, but that's unusual. You probably still have, you have your basic needs met, not just for today, but for days and weeks to come. Hard to relate the way Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread." What you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear. And yet, the folk that Jesus is preaching to. Many of them would struggle to have the basic needs of life met on a regular basis. Why does Jesus appeal to bird watching? Why does Jesus say, I was reminded by John Stott. I've had that stereotype in my head that he reminded me of in his commentary. I know what you think about me when I tell you I'm a bird watcher, sort of eccentric guy, but he says I have biblical basis for it. And of course he does. Jesus watched the birds and he told us to watch them. And what do we find the birds doing? They're not storing up food, are they? They are running around crazy to feed themselves every day. Jesus tells us not to worry about our food. Jesus isn't wanting us to be completely passive. I fold my hands behind my back. I walk around and I'm hoping as I pray, God will just dump a cheeseburger into my mouth. No. Jesus assumes the other teaching of Scripture that as Paul had to remind those people in Thessalonica that they quit their jobs. Jesus is coming back any day. And the Apostle Paul just said, no. If you don't work, you don't eat. Jesus assumes we'll work. Jesus assumes we'll do the responsible things we need to do to take care of ourselves. And yet, there are some that struggle to feed themselves. Jesus is speaking to them and saying, even you that must wrestle to meet your basic needs, must not worry. Again, it's not a genuine concern, thinking through things, planning, working, and all that. What is the worry? The worry is that sinful anxiety where I play all these scenarios in my head. What if this, and what if that, and what if I don't eat this meal, and then not that one, and da-da-da, all the what ifs that go down the road to ruin. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not trusting in God to provide for your needs. Right now, the issue to me, for us, again, though toilet paper and bread come to mind as they just don't ever seem to be in Walmart anymore, we know we're not going to starve, although sometimes you look at how things move from China to Italy to other countries and you wonder, how bad is this going to get? But it seems to me the thing that would stand out more than getting basic needs met in terms of food, certainly the thing that we've been made so anxious about, is our health, our well-being. Some of our folk aren't here today, and they want to be here. But they're fearful because they had recently been sick that they don't want to infect anybody. Others have compromised health issues in their life or their spouse's life, and so they're concerned about that. Those things are perfectly legitimate and understandable. In the current circumstances, we tried our best as the elders to say we want to gather for worship. We don't want anybody that is fearful because of these current circumstances to come to know that is fine. But that doesn't mean that we should sinfully worry about our health or sinfully worry about the health of our loved ones. I think that fits into our passage just the same. A basic need that nonetheless we struggle to wonder what's going to happen to us. What's going to happen to our loved ones? Now, all of us in here are old enough, even you, Anna. We have lost loved ones. We've had loved ones get sick and die and go to be with the Lord. We as God's people, now as in other times of testing. And that's what another writer wrote in his article that I found really helpful. That he said, as you look at church history and as you look at how godly people responded in times past when there was pestilence and plagues that killed so many people, that they said, God is testing us. God is testing us. He's testing us as individual Christians. He may be testing us as families, testing us as a congregation, as the church worldwide. Will we trust our Heavenly Father here? Now, Jesus doesn't want us just to think about the birds from the fact that they're so actively engaged in getting their food. In fact, that's probably not the main point, although that's obvious to even the superficial bird watcher, that when he's grabbing that worm or grabbing that insect, that he's doing probably one or two things with it. He's eating it himself or taking it to his babies. Again, he's not storing it in the barn. So we all, most of us, know that. But the other thing about the birds, look at the way Jesus says there, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And in our Luke passage, which we will not get to today, or at least we'll only touch on it, Jesus uses that same terminology or similar terminology. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies in Luke 12? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are more valuable than many sparrows. You know the saying, right? That you can buy four sparrows, I think it was, for so much, or two sparrows for so much, and an extra one is thrown in for good luck. They're so cheap. Financially speaking, it's kind of like when I go fishing and I go to get my shiners. That's the minnows for some of y'all. And you're buying two dozen, but the fella, he throws in a half a dozen more, or maybe an extra dozen. Yeah, you know, it's just minnows. No big deal. What's Jesus' point? You're so much more valuable than them. Brothers and sisters, we are sons and daughters of the living God. We have been bought with the price of our Savior's blood on the cross. Amidst the anxiety, we need to rest in Christ. I'm not going to elaborate it now, but I'll just read it and speak to it quickly. Paul gives us this practical lesson, does he not, in Philippians 4. I'll start to read in the middle of the context. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. This is what we need to be doing, brothers and sisters, as we're tempted to worry about our health, the health of others, the state of our economy, the state of our country. Whatever the factors that might be that coalesce in such a way that you're tempted to be overwhelmed by it, God is still sovereign. And He calls upon you and I as we pray to God in times where we're tempted to worry, to give Him thanks. And you and I, our tendency might be to say, oh, that seems so. What's the phrase they like to use today? That's so counterintuitive. That doesn't seem to make sense. You're tempted to worry. Why would you give thanks? That's just not the right time. Giving thanks is a good deal, but surely there's another time for that. And Paul says, no, this is the perfect time. For as you make it a point to give thanks to God amidst the fears, the worries, the trials, what are you doing? You're remembering, and I'm remembering the past faithfulness of our God, how He has taken care of us. Oh, I see now. I'm giving thanks to God for how He got me through Katrina. Oh, as I reflect on how many times I just long to take a shower with some warm water. How I just wanted this or that. And yet God got us through it. He is good. He is faithful to His people. We live in a fallen world. And all kind of crud happens. And yes, it even happens to God's people. But God is good to us. He's faithful to us. Give thanks to Him for how He has been faithful. Seek His face as you're tempted to worry. Cry out to Him. Bring to Him your concerns, your fears. And Paul gives us this promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul uses the peace of God here in a different way than he uses it in that classic sense. And in Romans 5, when he talks about the fact that we all have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is saying that the peace that we have is a fruit of our justification. When we put faith in Christ, we've been made right with God. A fruit of that is we are at peace. We're no longer at war with God. That's wonderful fact and truth. Here Paul speaks of peace in a different sense, does he not? This is that subjective experience of peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Your mind, your hearts, they're tempted to be in a whirlwind. They're tempted to be overwhelmed. Paul says, as we pray to God, we seek Him out. He guards us. He protects us with this peace. May God be pleased to use us, His church, His people, to minister to our brothers and sisters who may be overwhelmed at this time. And minister to the world. Minister to our neighbors, our co-workers. Don't worry, brothers and sisters. Don't worry. Don't be overly anxious. We're tempted. I certainly am. And yet we have to come back to the truth that our Heavenly Father loves us in Christ. We're so important to Him. He works out all things to His glory and for our good to make us more like Jesus. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that in the wisdom of God, in the wisdom of Jesus in His earthly ministry, the temptation to worry and be sinfully anxious was an important theme and struggle, so much so that it was in one of His most well-known sermons in the Bible. And yet, Father, the danger for us is to know it's there and to, in a sense, put a check mark by it, say, been there, done that, know about that one, and yet not to review the truth, remind ourselves of the truth, and be assured of Your faithful love to Your people through Jesus Christ. Father, help us in this time as Your people to cling all the more to our Savior Jesus. And we pray it in Your Son's name. Amen.